homes a month across our convention. So the Baptist Convention at 47,000 churches. Easter Sunday is when we're going to give our Easter offering. And so it's going to support missionaries in North America, America, and Canada. And it's one of their biggest areas of support. And so we get a chance to meet some of these on Sunday morning. And we've been praying for these missionaries. So we're going to introduce you to our missionaries this week. Are we ready, Dakota? There you go.
Think that the time of in public evangelism is long past. And we recognize that's not something that's done regularly anymore, but we thought, well, why not? And that's actually how we started this year. There's about 14,000 Latinos in the region of Niagara, and realizing that there really isn't a sort of established Latino church that preaches the gospel biblically. Because I come from a Latin American background, I felt led, I felt called by God to take this missional step.
When we started church planting, one of the things that we wanted to help our church or the culture of our church be is that we have a really tight community.
Latino culture is very family oriented, but there are a lot of people who don't have their immediate family here or their extended family here. Niagara is home to a large number of migrant workers who leave their families at home. And so we've been meeting at this place in a barn, actually, where we would share the gospel with them. We would go into God's word, we would learn what the gospel is and what Christ is asking them to do with their lives. And then afterwards, there's a game of soccer, because you can't have community without a game of soccer.
In this season of church planting, I have been a journey where you walk kind of blindsided in a sense, but then you are not alone because you have the support of other people.
What you give, what you're really doing is you're giving tools that people can to sow the seed of the gospel so that their lives may be changed. We become their family, and they become part of ours.
All right, so if you've ever been to Buffalo, New York, then you've probably been to Niagara Falls, and that's where these missionaries are serving there in that area, and those are local missionaries, and we can have a part in supporting through our Andy Armstrong offering that we'll be taking up on Easter Sunday, 2 weeks from today. The way we give offerings here, this is just my tithe today. You put it here, so the place, the stationary place, stationary place in the back there, right before you go out the door, and we appreciate the way you give. Do give it. Like I said, 2 weeks from today is a great Easter Sunday. It's going to be a wonderful day, a very special day here. It's a special day for Christianity, and it's a special day for Spratton Baptist, and you don't want to miss that. And keep praying for these missionaries, these local area missionaries. These are not international missionaries, these are missionaries that are in our country and people that are reaching people. And your offering, my offering together can make a difference in their lives. And so that's a wonderful. All right, so if you want to come back up here, Mr. Gracie, leader. Did y'all notice his first song there? Maybe you noticed it's, we talked about it this week, but that first song we sung was, hey, it stands for In God I Trust. And so all of us have a measure of faith that we implement, trusting all three. So real quick before we get started, let me just say this. Chapter in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when judges ruled. Now, remember, judges ruled. That's what we've been talking about for several months in the book of Judges, where judges ruled and it wasn't good. Judges were making decisions and they were doing what was right in their own eyes. And that's what we're against. And that's what God's against. God wants us to rely on Him, not us, not authorities, not judges. And we simply went through the book of Judges knowing that those days were dark, those days were difficult, those days were dangerous days when judges ruled. And the Bible says in verse 1 that when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Famine. No rainfall. Famine means there's no crops to harvest. Famine means, hey, there's an extended dearth there because of the famine and no rain, and it's dry. It means that there was a shortage of food, widespread shortage of food. And so now we're going to be introduced to a family here in the book of Ruth. It talks about Elimelech. There was a man, verse 2, named Elimelech. He was the father, the husband, and the daddy. And his wife was Naomi. So Elimelech and Naomi had two boys. One was Mahlon, one was Chilion. And so we have a family of four. We're introduced with this beautiful family of four that's going through this tough time, this famine in the land. And the Bible says that because of the famine, they left Bethlehem, Judah, which means the place of bread, and they moved to Moab. Okay? What Scripture tells us, moved to Moab. Now, can I just tell you, time out real quick? So this family decides there's famine in the land. We can't feed ourselves. We can't produce crops. We can't feed our stock. And so they made a decision to help God out. They made the decision, well, I'll just tell you what I'll do. We'll just move our family because of the famine here. We'll just move to Moab. Hey, can I tell you about Moab? Moab was not a spiritual place. Number two, in Moab, they worship pagan gods, false gods, the god called Chemosh. Not a good move. In Moab, all newborn babies, you ready? All newborn babies would have their wrist stained with red dye. So that when Chemosh wanted a sacrifice, a human sacrifice, he just looked into the crowd and any newborn baby that had grown up that had a stained wrist from red dye would be chosen to be sacrificed to the god of Chemosh in a place called Moab. It was a wicked place. It was a non-spiritual place. It wasn't a good move for Elimelech and Naomi. They moved because there was a famine, a crisis, a critical situation, a decision, a problem, hey, a solution that they needed an answer to, and they just tried to figure it out themselves. They moved to Moab. In our journey, we sometimes face famines. Maybe the famine of financial situations. Maybe the famine of physical health. Maybe the famine of spiritual insight. And so this family decides we'll do our own thing. We'll just make our own decision in the matter. We'll just do what we think is best for us instead of depending on God. And we'll move to Moab. They should have stayed on their side of the verse, their side of the promise, but they didn't, like many people don't. And then in verse 3, they get to Moab, they go to a foreign country where they worship false gods, and they get to a foreign country, a mama, a daddy, and two boys, a family of four, and they get there. The Bible says in verse 3, daddy dies. Elimelech dies. Naomi becomes a widow. She has two boys to raise. She lives in a new land. She lives in a new culture. They have different customs. Lo and behold, that famine don't look so bad now back there in Bethlehem, Judah. I didn't know this was going to happen. I didn't know my husband was going to die. I didn't know I was going to be a widow with two boys to raise in this different culture. Verse 4. And the Bible says these two young boys are now in Moab, and it says they took them wives of the women of Moab. These sons go there, and they do what any normal male female does. When they get of age, they end up marrying women, and they marry Moabite women while they're there. By the way, it's forbidden in Scripture for Israelites to marry Moabite women. Don't get mad at me. I didn't say it. That's what God said. God put the rules down and said you can't intermingle, you can't intermarry, and you can't interparent with the enemies, the Moabites. They worship different gods. You marry them, you're going to be worshiping that god. And God said, no, can't do it. That's exactly what these boys did. Elimelech made a decision. I moved my family because of famine. I'm going to move them to Moab. Moab is an unspiritual, ungodly place. It's a place where they worship the different god that Israelites worship. And so, lo and behold, now they're marrying into that. They're marrying Moabites. Hey, the Bible says you can't be unequally yoked together. That unequally yoked does not mean race, black, white, Asian. Why? It don't mean that. It means that spiritually you can't be unequally yoked. You have to be yoked. You have to have the same God. You have to have the same Savior. You have to have the same father-in-law that you that each has. One can't have the devil for a father-in-law and God for a father-in-law or a father. You can't have that. God just got it worked out. We just need to trust Him and depend on Him with basic faith and stay on our side of the verse, the problem, the situation. And so we're introduced to two of these daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. The Bible tells us that Elimelech's sons was married to Ruth 10 years. She was barren, couldn't have no children. In those days, children mattered, mainly boys mattered. As a matter of fact, you might have never heard this, but as a matter of fact, in those days, they didn't even start counting children until they had boys. If they had, if a man and wife had three daughters, they didn't even count them as children until they started having boys. That's their culture, their custom. And so now, and so the Moabites, that he's married into the Moabite women, their religion, their denomination, their gods, their false worship, their false idols, and they're married 10 years, and she's barren. Ruth is barren, can't have no children. They want children, they can't have children. She's barren. And the Bible says in verse 5 that both of the boys die in Moab. Elimelech died, Chilion's died, Mahlon's died. Now this is sad. So in your outline, it's, I want to see Ruth weeping. She loses two of her sons. She's lost their daddy, Elimelech. She's left alone in a foreign country with different cultures and customs. She's stuck there with no one else to turn to and two daughter-in-laws. There's sadness. There's heartbreak. There's devastation. Widows had no economic means to survive. Their only means were to have boys, sons that would take the place of a father to help their mom and support their mom and support smaller children. That was the job of boys in those days. And now she's lost her husband, Elimelech. She's lost her two boys. And she's there alone by herself. Hey, we see Ruth weeping. You see, when it rains, it pours. When we make a decision and leave God out of it, we try to help God out. We try to get on his side of the verse, and we try to get on his side of the imaginary wall. We try to get on and do what he only can do, and we try to do it. When it rains, it snowballs, it pours. In verse 15, three widows, two daughter-in-laws and Naomi, they're all widows. They meet together in verse 15. They're going to say goodbye. Naomi's going back. She's going to go back to where the famine was. She's going to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. She's had enough of this. It's a bad experience. I'm going to bury that. I'm going to let the past be the past, and I'm going to move forward and move back. Tears are flowing. Necks are being hugged. Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws that are all widows. Handkerchiefs are waving. I mean, you can just imagine them saying goodbye. And Naomi, the mother-in-law, says to them that Orpah said, I'm staying here. And Ruth said, I want to go with you, Naomi. And Naomi said, no, you can't go with me. These are your people. This is your country. This is your culture. Do you know your custom? Hey, if you're ever going to be married, if you're ever going to have children, you've got to remarry, and you've got to stay in Moab, and you've got to do that here. She said, man, there's no way a Moabite could go to Bethlehem, Judah. There's no way you're ever going to find a man. There's no way you're ever going to have a family. There's no way you're ever going to have children. Hey, it's against the law of God for that to happen. Hey, it's not going to work. You've got to stay here. Ruth made a life-changing decision. She said, I want thy God to be my God. She said, man, I've seen this side, but I've seen you, and I've seen how you stood up. I've seen how you've been a strong woman. I've seen how you handle this stuff. It's not easy, but you handle it. Hey, whoever your God is, I want to know if I want your God to be my God. Ruth acknowledged him in all thy ways, acknowledge him. That's all he asked him to do. Acknowledge him. And she acknowledged Ruth's God over her family, over her customs, over her country, over her kinfolks, over her sister. Hey, she acknowledged God to direct her path. And literally, she accepted the fact that she might go back and she would serve Naomi. She would help Naomi. She would be caretaker to Naomi. She'd do whatever she could for Naomi. Realized she had probably never been married. Never have a family. Every called mama. Weeping. Ruth weeping. Now Ruth's just getting started here, and you never ever hear from Orpah again. She went back, you never hear from her. Oh man, are you going to hear about Ruth? So we have Ruth weeping. Number two, we have Ruth working. In chapter 2, verse 2, Ruth goes out into the fields to glean ears of corn. Now, when they left Moab, it's about a 75-mile journey from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah. And Ruth and Naomi, they go back, and you know they're just looking for something new, something fresh, a new start, a new beginning. And together they get out over there, they get settled in to a degree. Ruth goes out the next morning. She goes out to the field to work. She goes out to glean ears of corn. The Levitical law required that the poor had to work if they wanted to eat. That's what the New Testament said, but in the Old Testament, the Levitical law said that if a widow didn't have the means, then when they was harvesting the crops in the fields, they would cut corners, and they would leave the corner, all four corners of the area for widows to come and to glean from the corners that were left for them to feed themselves. That was God's law. And so we have that going on. So the crop harvest was there for them. And so she's out bright and early the next morning. This widow's out there. She's gleaning in the field where God's left stuff for them to simply support themselves and feed themselves. There's no welfare. There's no social security. There's no aid out there if you're on your own. And so that's the way that they could. So they got the leftovers, they got the scraps, they got whatever's left in the corners there, handfuls of purpose or whatever it was, for the poor and the widows. God just made them. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, if any would not work, neither should they eat. That's the way it was in 1300 B.C. That's the way it should be in 2022. Ruth's a foreigner. Ruth's a Moabite. Ruth is an outsider. Ruth is an outcast. And here she is working in the fields. Here she is. She's been devastated. Her life has sent her nothing but just misery. She's depressed. She's discouraged. Let me ask you, maybe I'm talking to somebody here this morning, spreading about the church. You ever been there where you're just down? You're depressed. You're discouraged. You're despondent. It seems like your whole world around you is crumbling. Never forget, there's a human solution or a divine solution. Oh, never forget, circumstances in our life are most generally divinely appointed. Now, sometimes we put ourselves in circumstances that aren't divinely appointed. But when it rains and it just pours, it might be God trying to get your attention and my attention like it was getting Ruth's attention. So what does Ruth do? She just goes to work. She goes to work in the fields to help support her and Naomi. And she ends up, don't miss it, you probably know the story, but she just goes out to just any, many, mighty, mo field, and lo and behold, the field that she chose to go to pick out the corners of leftovers and scraps and handfuls of purpose, she gets over there, and it just happens to be the field, don't miss it, of the most eligible bachelor in all of Bethlehem. Boaz. Now, that's not I. That's God. Hey, that's worth repeating. That's not I. Don't be surprised. That's God. Of all the fields she could have went to, she goes to Boaz's field. The guy that owns the field, the guy that is the most eligible bachelor in the whole area. That's a God thing. It's a good thing if you're Ruth, but it's a God thing. Because God is doing His part of the verse, and all the ways He acknowledges me, and He directs, He guides, He's pushing you, He directs you into that area. That's exactly all He's doing, is what He promised He would do. Like the widow of Zarephath, and like the mother of Moses, Jochebed, we saw how God just did what only God can do. He directed her path to the best fields. All the farms, all the fields, all the families. The one that Ruth goes to glean out of the field happens to be Boaz's. Her purpose was to go glean. God's purpose was to guide. This wasn't an accident. This was an appointment by God Himself. Boaz takes notice. He notices this new worker. He notices this new female. He notices this new foreigner. He offers her provision and protection, throwing out handfuls of purpose because he liked her work ethic. He liked her courteousness. He liked her respect. He liked her, everything about her. She even says in chapter 2, she says, why have I found grace in your eyes? She couldn't get it. She didn't understand it. They didn't treat you like that back in Moab. They used you. They abused you there. You come over here to Bethlehem, Judah. Man, they are going out of their way to be respectful and honor and help and assist and do all the things. He said, why have I found grace in their eyes? So we got Ruth weeping. We got Ruth working. Thirdly, and last of all, we got Ruth worship. In chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says that Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. I thought that Moabites couldn't marry in Bethlehem. I thought the law said, God's law said, that's taboo. You can't do that. The Bible says that Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. What an incredible story. The most eligible bachelor of all Bethlehem, Judah. Ruth begins with a famine. It ends with a great feast. You see, Ruth begins with three funerals. It ends with an unexpected wedding. Ruth opens up with tragedy. It ends here in the book of chapter 4 in victory. Ruth starts in despair. It ends in delight. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Is it faith in God I trust? Your God, my God. I'm leaving this to go with you. I'm going to trust your God. I'm going to depend on your God. I'm going to rely on your God. And lo and behold, God did what He said He would do. He directs her path. She's married. Hey, it's working out. I mean, the happy days have come again. She has something to live for. She has something to look forward to. What a way to end a wonderful story. Ruth's life was falling apart. Her husband died. Her father-in-law died. Her brother-in-law died. She'd been married for 10 years. And God put it all back together. And God can put your life and my life back together again.
He can do wondrous things that no one would ever know. Your burdens, your brokenness can be a blessing. Just like it was for her, and like the widow of Zarephath, and like Jochebed and Amnon, when they put that baby out in the Nile, and lo and behold, God blessed them beyond they could ever imagine. Because that's what God does. That's what He does. And He wants to do it for me and for you and for Sprague Baptist Church. He alone directs our path. He alone knows. He alone can. He alone will direct our paths. We know that He. Oh, as good as it is, it gets better. The story hadn't ended yet. The Bible says in verse 13, chapter 4, it says this, and the Lord gave her conception. And she bare a son. She'd been barren for 10 years. She couldn't have kids if she wanted them, and she wanted them bad. Lo and behold, God puts her in the path of the most eligible bachelor in all of Bethlehem, Judah. He finds her to be attractive and hardworking and courteous and respectful. She said, I don't deserve your grace. And man, hey, the next thing you know, man, they are getting married. And now the Bible says that God, don't miss it, God gave her conception. God gave. On the night they consummated their marriage, God put her in a motherly way. Man, is God good. Man who don't want to serve Him. Man who would serve anything else but God. He does the impossible. He does what's not that's unexpected. He overly delivers. He don't just deliver. He overly delivers every single time in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct them. Can you see, Ruth, she must be pinching herself. Can this be true? Could this happen to me? Surely I'm dreaming. Surely this is a fairy tale. My friend, Ruth has been redeemed. Ruth has been restored. Ruth has been rewarded. A girl from the land of Moab, now in the line, don't miss it, in the very line of the promised Messiah. What? Ruth? Yeah, Ruth. Ruth becomes, because God gave her conception with Boaz, Ruth becomes the great, 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 four times, great, 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 great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the Messiah that was promised when Adam and Eve fell in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says, in chapter 4, verse 17, she names the baby Obed. The baby name, she said, I'm going to name him Obed. The word Obed in Hebrew means worship. See, we see her weeping, we see her working. Now we see Ruth worshiping. She got a baby she never thought she'd have. She has a baby that's in line of the genealogy of the Lord's promised Savior of the world, the Messiah. This baby boy changed everything in her life. It changed her mother-in-law. It changed Naomi. She changed her name. And the Bible says in verse 15, this baby named Obed, that means worshiper. It means that it says this baby, Obed, is a restorer of life. He goes on to say that this baby Obed is a nourisher of old age. Hey, here's the closing application. Jesus takes our emptiness, our sadness, maybe bitterness, and turns it to blessedness and joy. Peace. Boaz and Ruth lives happily ever after. Hold it, preacher. Hold it, hold it, hold it, brother. This is 2022. That don't happen today. It happens if we of the two solutions, either a human solution or a divine solution. It happens if we trust it, rely on it, depend on it. Quit trying to work it out ourselves. Quit putting the human aspect, the human fix, the human solution, the being the problem solver. Just stay in your lane. I need to stay in my lane. God don't need that. You know what her secret was? Oh, no secret at all. She just stayed on her side of the cross. Her side of the fence. Her side of the imaginary wall. Her side of the promise of the verse. In all her ways, she acknowledged him. He turned her eyes. Is it faith? In God I trust. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Amazing, amazing story. But when in the Bible you say, well, I don't know if I can believe that. That's just too much. What God's all about is too much. He gives us more than we deserve. He blesses us more than we had ever imagined. He wants the best for you. All He requires is for us to tap into our little measure of things and tap into His huge, gigantic faith. Let Him finish as the author of this arrived. And let us have a story ending like these stories we heard last week. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for Ruth. We thank you, Lord, for this family. We thank you for the narrative, Lord, how just we can follow it all the way through. We can say when bad things happen to good people, we know exactly what that means. This is when good things happen to us. God took somebody that wasn't supposed to be taken. Does this amazing? We can only say, bless you. Father, speak to hearts. Do it only you can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's all stand. The roof is going out. Trusting you and relying on you and depending on you and acknowledging you to just guide our steps. We need the divine solution to anything we face. Father, we know you're faithful. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful story of Ruth and Naomi and Obed. We pray, Father, you give us a good day today, a good afternoon. Father, thank you for those that are here today. We pray your blessings on them. We pray they'll leave here with application that personally will they apply their own lives. We pray, Father, you bless the rest of the day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.